Now please get your Bibles and turn them to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we will read verses 18 through 30. Let's hear God's word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For he who hopes for what he sees, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. In our message, we will focus on Romans 8, verses 28 and 29, which I want to read again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Wayne Grudem, a well-known theologian, was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. When his friend John Piper asked him how he was doing, his reply was this: "The last time I looked, Romans 8:28 was still in the Bible." In other words, even though he has Parkinson's disease, he is at peace because he knows that all things work together for his good and for God's glory. He finds great comfort in the glorious truth recorded for us in our text, Romans 8:28 and 29. And so with that in mind, what we're going to do this evening in our message is expound our text. And for us to better understand what Paul is saying here in our passage, we need to understand its context. If you notice, in verse 18, Paul talks about sufferings. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What Paul is saying is this: we Christians will suffer. We are suffering. And yet, in the midst of our sufferings, we have this comfort. And that is that all things, including our sufferings, work together for our good. And so with God's help, our theme in this message is our comfort in time of crisis or suffering. And under that theme, there are four thoughts that I would like to give to you. And here's the first one: the certainty of this comfort. Second, the Christian recipient of this comfort. Third, the clarification for this comfort. And then finally, the comprehensiveness of this comfort. So first of all, let's consider the certainty of this comfort. Now notice how Paul begins in verse 28. He begins by saying, "And we know." This is an expression of absolute certainty and confidence. He does not say maybe, or perhaps, or possibly, no. But with full assurance, he says, "And we know." And here he is speaking on behalf of his fellow believers in Christ. That's why he uses the pronoun we. We believers in Christ know, without a shadow of doubt, beyond doubt, that all things work together for our good. And this comfort that we have in our text is so certain because it is certified by the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the very word of God. All things work together for our good. You see, if Jesus had not died on the cross, if his blood had not been shed on the cross of Calvary, then all things would work together against us, not in favor of us, not for our good, but for our condemnation. But praise be to God, Jesus died on the cross, and his blood certifies this comfort. It is certain. We ought not to doubt what God is telling us here in his word. And the question is this: is there anyone here this evening who doubts this comfort that we have in our text? Do you doubt that God is actuating all things for your good and for my good? Can you say with Zacharias or Sinus, the main author of the Heidelberg Catechism, can you say with him, "I trust God so much that I do not doubt that he will turn to my good whatever adversity or calamity or difficulty he sends upon me in this sad world"? Can you say amen to the Apostle Paul here? When you hear this word, all things work together for good. Can you say to Paul, Paul, amen, because I know it too. I know it too, that all things work together for my good. I don't doubt it. Or maybe you don't know it. Or if you do know it, only here in your mind and not in your heart. I remember this story about this faithful Chinese woman in China, boys and girls. There was a faithful little Chinese woman who was afflicted with a malady which caused almost unbearable pain in her body. After some weeks of the most intense suffering, she finally recovered. But after a few months, the same malady came back. One Sunday afternoon, a group of Christian people went to call on her, and before they left, they sang several gospel songs and had prayer. When they opened their eyes, this suffering Christian woman looked up at them, and with tears streaming down her cheeks and in the midst of the most acute pain, said, "I don't know why, but I know Him. I don't know why, but I know Him." In other words, I don't know why I am suffering this much. I don't understand why God would allow me to suffer this much. The pain that I have right now is unbearable, almost unbearable. I don't know why, but I know Him who causes all things to work together for my good. I know that even this acute pain is for my good. Maybe you can relate to this Christian Chinese woman. Maybe you also have pain in your body. Perhaps your disease or cancer has reoccurred, and you don't understand why. You wonder, why would God allow this to happen to you? And by nature, we want to find out why, don't we? When we suffer, if only we could force God to explain to us why He is doing this to us, we would do it. We almost make a demand from God. God, please tell me why. Why did you do this to me? Why did you take the life of my precious child? Why did we have a miscarriage? Why did I lose my job? Why did you take this from me and that from me? Why did you give this affliction, this cancer, this disease to me? Lord, why? Well, God may not tell us why. And yet, this we know with all certainty, that all things, without exception, including that suffering that you have, work together for our good. And that is our comfort here. It is certain, because it is certified by the very blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's move to my second point, the Christian recipient of this comfort. Paul declares in our text, all things work together for good. The question is this: for whom? For whom? For all the people in the world? No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible is so clear that this promise, comfort given in Romans 8:28 is only for those who love God. Look at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. In other words, if you do not love God, you cannot claim this promise.
You have no right to claim this promise. This promise is not for you. If you are not a lover of God, if you hate God, the truth is, all things work together against you, not for you. All things work together for your destruction and condemnation, not for your good. And then Paul goes on to say, so this promise is for those who love God, and then he says, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, the word called there refers to God's effectual calling, in which God calls sinners effectually to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A good illustration that I can give to you to understand that doctrine of effectual calling is this. If you remember, in John chapter 11, verse 43, Lazarus had been dead already for 4 days. 4 days dead. And yet Jesus spoke to him. And Jesus said, "Arise, Lazarus. Come out of the grave." Now imagine Jesus talking to a dead person. And so logically, you will think that it doesn't work, because how can a dead person hear the call of Jesus Christ? And that is true. But you see, the calling of Jesus Christ was effectual, in that it woke up the dead Lazarus from the grave. And Lazarus heard that call, and he arose. And what a picture of what God did to us in regeneration. Now you have to remember that by nature, you and I are dead in trespasses. We are dead, absolutely dead, totally depraved. And so the question is this: if we are dead in trespasses, how can we hear the gospel call? Whenever the preacher preaches the gospel, presents the gospel, if you are dead in trespasses, how can you hear that call? You can't, unless the Holy Spirit works in your heart. Unless God calls you effectually. And here's my comfort as a preacher. Because as I preach the Word of God to you, and once God Himself calls you effectually, you cannot resist His calling. You will respond to His gospel call. You will hear the gospel call, and you will believe the gospel call, and you will be saved. And Paul says here in our text, the promise that all things work together for good is given for those whom God has called effectually. So if you have not yet experienced God's effectual calling, this is not for you. And then Paul goes on to say, for those whom he foreknew. Look at verse 28 and 29, especially verse 29, for those whom he foreknew. Now, the word foreknew there has a special meaning, a deeper meaning. It means God decided to have an intimate or close or personal relationship with us even before the foundation of the world. That's why, if you recall, in Jeremiah 1 verse 5, God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Question, in what sense did God know Jeremiah before Jeremiah was even conceived? In what sense God knew him? Well, in a sense that God already set his love on Jeremiah. That's why God can say to us in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, we read, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." When did God begin to love you? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when did God begin to love you? He began to love you from eternity past. That's why His love for us is from everlasting to everlasting. He already set His love on us before we were even conceived. I know, it's hard to understand that. That's why even hymn writers, whenever they reflect on God's love, they can only exclaim, amazing love. We sang about that earlier. I stand in awe, amazed, as I reflect on God's love, because His love for me is everlasting. Imagine, He already set His love on me before I was even born. He already knew me in that sense. He foreknew me, to borrow the word of Paul here in our text. Now, God cannot say this to the wicked, to the ungodly. God cannot say to them that I know you or I foreknew you. That's why, remember at the end, Jesus will declare to the wicked, I never knew you. Of course, Jesus is all-knowing. He knows everything. Again, the question is, in what sense did Jesus did not know the wicked? Well, in a sense that He never had an intimate, personal relationship with them. He never set His love on them. That's why Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness or iniquities. And then Paul continues in our text. And this promise, yes, is for those who love God. Second, for those whom God has called effectually. Third, for those whom God has foreknown from eternity past. And then fourthly, look at verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Another big word there, predestined, from which we get the word predestination. What does it mean? Well, it simply means that God chose to love us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We find the same word in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And listen now, please. In love, He predestined us. God predestined us in love. God put us in that category, in that sphere of love, in that place of love. He predestined us. That is to say, He chose. He made a decision to love us even before the foundation of the world. Same idea with foreknowledge, basically. That's why if we love God, it is because He first loved us. That's what John the Beloved says. If you love God, you are simply responding to His love for you, which was made from eternity past. Now, let me sum it up here. So, the promise in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good is given for those who love God. Second, given for those whom God has called effectually. Third, is given for those whom God has foreknown, foreknowledge. And then finally, is given for those whom God has predestined, predestination. Now, if you were to ask the Apostle Paul, Paul, can you please describe to me a Christian? Maybe if I ask you this evening, how can you describe a Christian in a few words? What is a Christian? Who is a Christian? Well, based on this passage, Paul would have said to us in reply to the question, how would you describe a Christian? Paul would say, well, a Christian is a lover of God. A lover of God. And second, a Christian has been called by God. Effectually, a Christian, has been foreknown by God. He has received God's everlasting love. And then finally, a Christian has been predestined by God in love. Now, if you notice, the first description emphasizes our responsibility towards God, love for God. And then the rest, they emphasize God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. Oftentimes, people would come to me, by the grace of God, I've been in the ministry now for more than 15 years. I started in 2001. And people come with a question. And oftentimes, they want to know if they are saved. People who struggle with assurance of salvation, they come to me and they ask me a sincere question. And they really want to know the answer to that question. Pastor, how can I know if I am called by God effectually? How can I know if I am foreknown by God from eternity past? How can I know if I am predestined by God? How can I know that? Well, the simple answer is, if you love God. If you love God. Because really what we have here in our text is this, that love for God is the mark of all the marks of saving grace. If you love God, you have the mark of all the marks of electing sovereign grace of God. And so the question is, do you love God? If you do, by the grace of God, then take this promise in Romans 8, 28 and 29. All things work together for good, for you. But if you don't love God, then I cannot give this promise to you. That's why I take Romans 8, 28 and 29 seriously. I cannot just give it to anybody, to anyone. Let's say if I met a person at the airport, and this person was in great pain, but I don't really know the person well. And I don't think maybe he is a believer. I cannot give Romans 8, 28. To that person. For me to do that would be dishonest. Because this is not given to all. The recipient of this comfort is Christian. That's my second point, is the Christian recipient of this comfort. Of course, some of you might say, well, I cannot claim that promise because I don't love God as I should. Fair enough. You don't love God as you should. But do you know anyone who can honestly say that he loves God as he should? I have not yet met a person who can honestly say that I love God as I should. Because we should love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. No one can love God in that way. Nevertheless, can we say with the psalmist in Psalm 116 verse 1, I love the Lord. Now, do you think when the psalmist said that, he was suggesting that his love for God was perfect and absolute? I don't think so. Nevertheless, despite his shortcomings and many, many failures, by the grace of God, he could say, I love the Lord. Look at Peter. Peter himself, when Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I do. And then for the second time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. And then finally, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know what is in my heart. You know that I love you, even if my love for you is not perfect. Despite all my shortcomings, weaknesses, Lord, I love you. Can you say that? Can you, by the grace of God? If you can, then I am presenting you this glorious comfort. All things work together for your good. For your good.
Let's move to my third point, the clarification for this comfort. We need to clarify this comfort. Because perhaps as you are listening to this message, you are saying silently in your heart, well, I love the Lord, but it looks like He does not love me. Or it looks like all things are working together against me. Look, my cancer has reoccurred. What is good about that? My spouse died. How can it be for my good? We had a miscarriage. My precious child died. I lost my job. I have chronic pain in my body. My marriage is breaking apart. How can it be for my good? They are real questions. You can find those questions too in the book of Psalms. The psalmist asked the same questions, maybe in a different format. How long, O Lord? How long? Look, Lord, it looks like all things are working together against me, not for me. Well, let me clarify the meaning of the word good in verse 28. Actually, the word good in verse 28 should be understood in light of verse 29. And so let's read verse 29 again. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The word good in verse 28 refers to our conformity to the image of Jesus Christ in verse 29. That's why if you ever quote verse 28, make sure that you quote verse 29 too. Otherwise, the message of verse 28 would not make sense. Verse 28 would only make sense if we understand that the word good in verse 28 is found, the meaning of that word found in verse 29. And so yes, going back to your question, what is good about when your spouse died? What is good about when your child died, or when you lost your job, or when you developed this chronic pain in your body? What is good about that? Well, ultimately, it is for your good, because it is for your eternal good. It is for your conformity to the image of your Son, His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of the word good there. It refers to our spiritual, eternal good. You see, if we are honest with ourselves, oftentimes we are only concerned with our material and temporal good. But God is more concerned with your eternal good, spiritual good, than with material or physical or financial good. Now, I'm not suggesting that God is not concerned at all with our temporal good. Look at what you wear. Look at the kind of car that you drive. Look at where you live. The Lord has blessed us so much, even beyond our imagination. But the point is that God is more concerned with your soul, with your
eternal good. Because he desires all sinners to be saved. If you are a child of God, God will make sure that you will become like his son, Jesus Christ. You see, boys and girls, what happened in the Garden of Eden, yes, God created us in the image of God. But that image was ruined by sin. It's like a portrait. Imagine there is a picture here, a portrait, a beautiful picture, and then a stone hit that picture frame and the stone broke it. And of course, you wanted to restore it. You want to put all the glasses together, although that would be quite a job to do. But you see, that's what God is doing right now. The image of Jesus Christ in us is not yet fully restored. It's still broken, deformed. And so God is in the process of reforming us or conforming us to the image of his son Jesus Christ. And he will do anything, everything under the sun to accomplish that eternal purpose. Really, when Paul talks about, he talks about effectual calling. He says here, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. There is a purpose to which God called us. And what was God's purpose? Why did God call us effectually? Why did God open your eyes so that you could see the gospel? Why did God open your ears so that you could hear the gospel and believe the gospel? Why did God do that? Of course, many people today, many Christians, they simply think that, well, God saved me so that I would be in heaven. But that's not the point of redemptive plan of God. Ultimately, God's ultimate purpose in saving sinners is to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's why, according to John the Beloved, when Jesus comes again, when he appears, and when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall be like Jesus. That ought to be our goal in this Christian life. We want to be like Jesus. Don't we sing more like the Master I would ever be? We want to be more like Jesus. And thankfully, God is going to accomplish that someday. And sometimes he uses afflictions to purify us. I have a friend who now lives in Nigeria. He only has one eye. And I remember when we were talking, his only good eye was starting to deteriorate. And I will never forget what he said to me. He said, "You know, Brian," he said to me, "affliction pains us. Affliction is painful, but it purifies us." So in that sense, his affliction is for his good. And no wonder why even the psalmist in Psalm 119 verse 71 can say, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, that I may know you more and more, that I may be more like you. It is good for me." I don't know what you have right now. I cannot read your mind. I wish I could. Maybe you are there listening to this message, but deep within you, you are struggling. Maybe emotionally, suffering, battling with depression and anxiety and panic attack. About to give up. Too much, you say. I cannot bear it anymore. How can it be for my good? Well, it is for your good. God is sanctifying you through that suffering. God is drawing you closer to Jesus. He is conforming you because His goal in your life is to make you look like His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's move to my last point, the comprehensiveness of this comfort. Why did I say comprehensive? Well, because Paul says, all things work together for good. He does not say some or most of the things. No. He clearly says in our text, all things. It is comprehensive. And the wonder of it all is that it even includes our sin, your sin and my sin. The sin of David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, that was part of the all things. When he murdered Uriah, yes, it's hard for us to understand that. But this promise is comprehensive. All things. You know, think about this. Humanly speaking, if David had not committed adultery with Bathsheba, Solomon would not have been born. And without Solomon, the Messiah would not have been born. And you see how God used that sin of adultery to accomplish His eternal plan for His people. Now, I'm not saying that God tolerated that sin, that God approved that sin. He hated that sin. That's why He punished David for it. He lost His son because of that sin. Nevertheless, God made good out of bad. And I think that's God's specialty. God's specialty is to make good out of bad. Sin is bad, evil. And yet God used that to accomplish His eternal plan. And I think the grand illustration we have is what happened at the cross. Think about this. How did God defeat the devil? God defeated the devil through the evil of the cross. God used the evil of the cross to conquer sin. You can even say God used the death of Jesus Christ to kill the sin which has killed us. All things work together for good. The cross, crucifixion was not good. It was bad. Who would want to be crucified? But it became good in the hand of God. It was part of the all things. Had not Jesus died on the cross, then there is no statement like all things work together for good. And so we thank God for the comprehensiveness of His promise. All things. Yes, that includes your flu or cold that you have. Sickness. I remember Fanny Crosby, a blind hymn writer. She wrote more than 8,000 hymns. If you know Blessed Assurance, To God Be the Glory, or Praise Him, Praise Him, she wrote those songs. And she once said, I was born with a pair of as good eyes as any baby ever owned, but when I was 6 weeks of age, a slight touch of inflammation came upon my eyes, and they were put under the care of a physician. What he did to my eyes or what happened in spite of him, I do not know. But it resulted in their permanent destruction. I became blind at the age of 6 weeks old. I have heard that this physician never ceased expressing his regret at the occurrence and that it was one of the sorrows of his life. But if I could meet him now, I would say to him, thank you, over and over again for making me blind. I verily believe it was God's intention that I should become blind so as to be better prepared to sing his praises and incite others to do so. And so, listen now, please. God can turn your disability, your infirmity, injury, illness, he can turn that into a blessing for your good and for God's glory. At one point, when Fanny Crosby was asked, "Did you ever regret that you became blind?" she said, oh no, I never regretted that I became blind. In fact, in a sense, I'm thankful that I became blind. Because when I receive my sight, the very first person that I'm going to see is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. All things work together for our good. Even persecution is part of these all things. Boys and girls, I remember this story about a boy who made a boat and went off to sail it. Presently, the boat got beyond his reach, and he appealed to a big boy, asking him to get it back for him. Saying nothing, the big boy picked up stones and seemed to be throwing them at the boat. And the little boy thought he would never get his boat back and that the big boy was just annoying him. But presently, he noticed that instead of hitting the boat, each stone went beyond it and made a little wave which moved the boat a little nearer to the shore. Every throw of the stones was planned, and at last the toy was brought within the boy's reach, and the little boy was so happy in the possession of his new or of his treasure. And so someone made this comment, sometimes things in our life seem disagreeable, but wait a while and we shall see that each trial has brought us nearer to God. You know, sometimes when we are afflicted, when we are confronted with great suffering in life, we sometimes think that God is throwing a stone at us, hurting us, harming us. No, he is not. He will not harm you. Why will he do that? That stone of trial is meant to draw you closer to the cross where Jesus died. That problem that you have is given to you by God with this grand purpose to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Yes, all your problems, it is comprehensive. The promise here is comprehensive. Your family, marital problems, that's part of the all things. And with these two, we can even say to our enemies, those who deeply hurt us, those who betrayed us, we can say to them, as for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's what Joseph said to his brothers. God is orchestrating every event in our lives for our good and for his glory. It is for God's glory. And particularly for the glory of Jesus Christ. Because notice what Paul says here in our text. those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? In order that he, referring to Jesus, so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. That simply means so that Jesus might take preeminence over his brethren, over us. You see, God is doing this. God is giving us a trial, a suffering, maybe even discipline. God is disciplining us to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And God is doing that for the glory of Jesus Christ, so that Jesus will be preeminent, for his preeminence, for his praise, so that we will glorify Jesus. Because God is most glorified in us when we are most conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. But let us not forget, while the context of Romans 8, 28 and 29 is about sufferings, as Paul says in verse 17 or 18, let us not forget that this promise that all things work together for good is equally true also in a positive sense. That is to say, even what we're doing right now, worship service, is part of the all things. When you have your Bible study, men's Bible study, ladies' Bible study, your prayer meeting, consistory meeting, council meeting, you name it, all the many good things that you do, all things work together for good. When elders and deacons, when they meet in that consistory room or council room, don't ever forget that God is accomplishing one important thing in your life. In the midst of the disagreement and you name it, all the trials there, God is conforming you to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And as pastors too, let us not forget too, we are preaching, we are teaching, we are shepherding the flock of God for that very purpose, that we might become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. All to the glory of Jesus. And so as I end this message, it takes faith to understand this. And frankly speaking, we may not fully understand this, how it works. Maybe we say with the Chinese Christian woman, I don't know why, but I know him. I don't know all the details. How can God do this? How can God use this for my good? I don't get it. You don't have to get it. Just trust God. It is for your good. Let me end with this song that says, all things work for our good, though sometimes we can't see how they could. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. That's what we need to do. When we don't see God's plan, when we don't trace his hand of providence, let's trust God's heart. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this great, glorious, wonderful comfort that we have given to those who love God, to those who are called, to those whom you have foreordained and predestinated. All things, without exception, work together for our good. And only you can do that. Only you can cause all things to work together for our good, because you are powerful and you are wise and you are altogether good. Lord, help us to embrace this promise with all our heart, not to doubt it, to take it and use it as a weapon against the devil, and to use it too as a means of grace for our spiritual growth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.